Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Bethel. Those of you here, those of you on the air. Well, we're back at the Hampton, and I just want to thank God, and I want to thank everyone for your prayers. And it is such a joy to be back home. Thanks so much for your love and your care and your calls, and I just feel so loved and so appreciated. So today I'm very excited about what we have to share. I cannot get out of this series, this I Thou series. And so we're still here, and this morning we're going to talk about the I Thou kingdom of God. What have we been talking about? Remember in the 1920s, a man named Martin Buber wrote a book called I Thou. And he pointed out that there are only two kinds of relationships in our lives. There are I-It relationships. They're called subject-object relationships, where we manage or we manipulate a person, place, or thing. And then there are I-Thou subject-to-subject, face-to-face relationships, and that qualifies the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. He wants a meaningful, face-to-face relationship. In an I-Thou relationship, you bring 100% of who you are in the here and now in sharing with the other. And all the Bible is an I-Thou portraiture of God wanting to have intimate face-to-face communion with his children. But his children, because of sin and brokenness, usually are more comfortable with I-It relationships, even with God. We can reduce our relationship with God down to I-It observances. And we found out that Martin Buber points out that religion actually is the eclipse of God. Without noticing it, we can reduce our intimate face-to-face communion with God to religious scruples and obeying little rules and little laws. And, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, a verse I'm going to be quoting right now to you, Paul had to deal with all kinds of difficulties in church life. And in Romans 14, 17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, what would he mean when he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink? Well, Paul was worried and concerned about people who had reduced an I-Thou intimate face-to-face relationship with God to an I-It relationship. People who observed certain feast days, people who had reduced a walk with God to what kind of food you ate or didn't eat, whether you drank alcohol or didn't drink alcohol, whether that you had kept the Sabbath absolutely perfectly. And Paul points out in Romans chapter 14, the whole 14th chapter, he says, you must not reduce God to some religious observance. Because when we take our face-to-face communion relationship away from the Lord and we move from an I-Thou to an I-It, we have reduced God himself to some little observance. And it may even be a good observance. You say, Craig, well, isn't it right to read the Bible? Well, yeah, it's right to read the Bible. But if you're sitting in the house reading the Bible and someone breaks in and says your daughter's drowning in the swimming pool, I know your devotional time reading the Bible is important, but you know you're going to have to put the Bible down right then, and you're going to have to dive in the water and save your daughter's life. I know people that are so religious that they would continue reading their Bible while their child drowned. You say, Craig, I don't know anyone that crazy. I do. I'll give you some names and numbers. You see, it's so easy when we talk about God to move from an I-Thou face-to-face beautiful intimacy and communion, and you move to an I-It category where you're just doing religious things, and there's nothing more death-producing than religion. Huh? Bore anymore, and you strike oil. Remember, when I was a little kid, my parents dragged me against my will to a congregational church, bore anymore and used dry oil. I'm telling you, it was horrible. I mean, everybody, all the ladies teaching the kindergarten classes were like former Nazi matrons from the death camps. It couldn't have been worse. And the pastor was so horribly boring. And we were made to sit in church, right? I would rather have had dental work without anesthesia than have anything to do. I don't know what your experience was like, but that was my introduction to God. You know, oh, it was horrifying. It's like being strapped to the rack and someone saying, "Welcome to church." So we want to avoid that. God wants an I, thou, face-to-face, intimate communion with us. That's the whole story of the Bible. God loves you. And we are created in his image to know and be known, to love and be loved, to give and be given to. How do you want to be loved? That's what we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks. You want to be loved as an end in and of yourself. You don't want to be used by someone else. When you are used by someone else, that's an I-it relationship. That is not intimacy. Any love that would manipulate, control, or objectify you is not love at all. But you see, the whole theme of the Bible is I, thou. God says, I want to have unbridled, unbroken intimacy with you, subject to subject. And you know the good news about God? He will never abuse you. People will use you in an I-it context. People will try to get what they want from you. And that's what we usually call relationships. Someone calls their girlfriend or their boyfriend or their husband or their wife, and you look at the relationship, and is it an I-thou, intimate, beautiful, joyous, free relationship where they're having subject-to-subject relationship? Nope. It's somebody who's in control, managing, and objectifying another person. And then you wonder why you don't feel filled up. You wonder why your love tanks don't feel full. You wonder why you feel used. Well, because you're being used. Almost all of our relationships are very subject-object, I-it. And when you're in an I-it relationship, you don't feel the love. You don't feel warmth. You don't feel acceptance. You don't feel full. Your love tanks aren't filled. You know, there are some people you can spend 5 minutes around and you feel full. You feel blessed. Hang around those people. You don't know it, but you're having an I-thou. You're having an in-the-moment connection with another human being where you feel heightenedly alive. That's good. An I-it relationship, there are some people you can spend time with, and 1 minute feels like 10 days. You know, someone that gets you on the phone, I call them vampire bats. There's some people you get on the phone in 10 minutes, they will suck every bit of blood out of your being. And you were 200 pounds, they come in now and you're a skeleton. That's an I-it relationship, okay? You're getting no nourishment, no feeding, no love, no life. There is nothing but drain and draw. And gee, I wonder what kind of folk you want to be around. People that pump you up, build you up, give you hope, give you a lift, or Debbie Downer. Hi, is everything wrong, Debbie? Yes. You know, pig pen. There's a cloud over them, wherever they go. Hey, I know. Why don't we go out and you just suck my blood out for about 9 hours so that I'm almost dead when I leave you? Beloved, this is what we're talking about. I-thou relationship is face-to-face, subject-to-subject intimacy. I-it is the draining. I'm being used. I'm a means to an end. I'm not an end in and of myself. So I've been asking the simple question, how do you want to be loved? I can tell you how you want to be loved. You want to be loved I-thou, face-to-face, someone giving all of who they are to you, wanting nothing from you, only wanting to give to you, and you be an end in and of yourself. You're it. You're the cat's meow. You're the focus. That's how you want to be loved. Now, I'm not going to ask you how are you being loved, because most all of our hookups or relationships are I-it in this culture, this shallow culture. Oh, but I'm here with good news. So don't get depressed. So today I want to talk specifically about the I Thou kingdom. I want to talk about what God's kingdom is like, because you're the most important thing about you is your God picture. The most important thing about you is the first thing that comes to mind when you think God. What do you think? Heavenly policeman? Ugly white-haired old man confused with progress? He doesn't understand the internet.
So Amazon is what? And where?
Doesn't understand nuclear fusion, you know.
So the big bomb goes boom?
And yes, Your Majesty, God is not some stupid white-haired old man. But most of us have a picture of God that we picked up through osmosis, the brother of Moses, and it's horrible. It's terrible. God's just a great, big, stupid old man, just a little bit bigger than we are. Maybe a Gabriel with an extra bit of power. That's not the view of the Bible. The I Thou God who is pursuing you for relationship has created 100 billion trillion galaxies with the word of his mouth and holds them all together in being every second. Ooh, so he's big. Yeah, he's big. But he counts by ones. Jesus says he doesn't count the numbers of hairs in your head. He numbers them. Now, our ladies here today, you have an average of about 150,000 hairs in your head by your hair color. The Bible says that God numbers your hair. That means he knows hair number 223 fell out in the shower today. That's pretty intimate. You go. He can count them too. He knows you have 150,000 blank, blank, blank. But he numbers your hair. Not one fell out in the shower today that he does not mark and know. God counts by ones. So he's transcendent. He's huge, yes, but he's eminent. He's closer to you than your own breath right now. Now that God says, I want you. I want to know you face to face. I want face-to-face contact. I want all of you here and now in a love relationship of fulfillment with me. I'll meet every one of your needs. And I sent my son to die so that he could secure our intimacy forever. Now that God, I want to have something to do with. The one I was raised with, the one that I thought was a boring, crazy. Did you know the devil has never invented anything? He's a copycat. Satan didn't invent sex. Satan didn't invent fun. He has never invented anything. All he can do is take what God makes and copy it and try to mass produce it and always twist it out of focus to make something that was magnificent or is created for I Thou blessing and turn it into perversion. The devil is a copycat. He can't create. And yet we live in a culture where we are so misinformed that we think the devil's fun and God's boring. Where did that come from? Where did that fake news come from? The God who made heaven and earth, the God who made orgasm, the God who made sex, the God who made all the food that you eat and the beauty of this planet and everything you can conceive of. It's the I Thou God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the author of every one of those blessings. And his people should be the most fulfilled people on the planet. We should appreciate food more than anyone else, drink more than anyone else. We should appreciate the universe more than anyone else because we know him. We're his offspring. We're his beloved children. God's people should be the happiest people on earth. Now, how could I prove that that's what the Bible says? That's what I'm going to do today. The I Thou kingdom of God. I'm going to ask a question. What is the kingdom of God like? And when you say kingdom of God, we mean the rule of God. If you're looking at someone's life and God, they've surrendered to God's rule and the kingdom of God and have a little bit of heaven's flowing through them, what are they going to look like? What does it look like when people know Jesus and have an I Thou intimacy with him? What are the traits? Well, the Apostle Paul begins by saying what the traits aren't. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. He says the kingdom of God it is not reducible to what you eat or don't, or what day you worship or don't, or what clothes you wear or don't. Or do you know in the religious world, one of the things I was confused by as a child is when you would see high church priests wearing funny hats and funny outfits, and they'd walk in the room and all the kids would be giggling. All of us would be in the corner going, look at the hat. Can you believe it? See, it takes children to tell the truth. Adults get immured to anything. You know, why has that guy got that crazy hat on? Shh. Then you start getting shushed in church. I was the child that you would shush. Because the guy with the, I was fine until the guy with the weird hat came in and the weird outfit. And then he talked really boring. Open the Bible, please. And I'm like wanting to die. And my parents are, shh. Yes, we know it's horrible in here, but shush, don't tell the truth. Have you ever been shushed? Well, you wouldn't have been comfortable in Jesus' ministry because Jesus mocked all those people. Jesus mocked them wearing those outfits amongst the common people. Jesus made fun of foolishness. Now, I'm not against outfits that honor God. I'm not against any kind of religious observance as long as the tradition is a healthy tradition and a biblical tradition and it is not exalted to the place of God. It's fine, but we tend to everything. We reduce religious practice to knowing God is sitting in a boring place for an hour. Knowing God is, you know, when they pass the communion cup and you've got to do something. What is this about again? I have no idea. Just eat it quick. I remember as a kid, they caught me in the back of the church. I was thirsty and hungry, and I had eaten the entire communion tray. It's horrible, by the way. The little bread doesn't satisfy. But I see, when you reduce God from an I-thou fun, intimate relationship to some kind of little stick of bread that, and they caught me in the back, and they said, did you eat all that communion wafers? I mean, yeah, I did. I thought I was going to hell. I knew I was going to hell, right? I didn't even know what it was, but I knew it was a no-no. To do evidently what I did. They got more upset, me eating a little really stale communion bread and some whatever, it wasn't even wine. It was some soiled grape juice. And I thought, well, if I'm going to hell, it should have been more fun than this, you know. Paul in Romans 14 warns against people who reduce a face-to-face communion to God to some petty observance, personal scruple, personal way you worship or way you bend your knee or way you pray or do you close your eyes when you pray or do you open your eyes when you pray? Paul's whole point is the kingdom of God is not about silly little things. Religious things and actions are nice, but you remember the Bruce Lee film called Enter the Dragon? I'm going way back now. We lost half the crowd. Bruce Lee in Enter the Dragon is teaching one of his little martial arts disciples. And he says to his disciple, it is like a finger pointing to the moon. And the kid's watching his finger. And he slaps the kid and he goes, don't watch the finger or you'll miss all that heavenly glory. See, the religious acts are just finger pointers to God. If you fall in love with the finger pointer, you won't see what the finger's pointing to. See, it's like a window. You're supposed to see through a window, not the window. If a window's doing its job, you don't see the window. You see through the window, right? That's the way it is with religious acts. My friend Pastor Rick used to say, what if you proposed marriage to your beautiful girlfriend and you gave her this beautiful ring and she walked off enamored with the engagement ring and never spoke to you or saw you again? Something would be off there. Well, that is what I'm talking about, right? The wedding ring is a me. It's a symbol of their face-to-face I-thou love. And it becomes an I-it thing in a minute. And there she goes. Last we saw her in Alaska. Did she ever call? No. No. She evidently couldn't take her eye off the finger pointer and fell in love with the finger instead of what it was pointing to. Ooh, that made sense. You see, we do that all the time in reference to God. He gives us a gift or a talent, and we go, oh, we get enamored with it, and then we never talk to him again. I'm so gifted. I'm so talented. And we make that our God. That good thing can, in a moment, take our eyes off the heavenly glory. You say, now, Craig, I would never worship an idol. You'd never build an altar to Baal. Of course not, but you will worship your opinion on any matter. Ooh. you know, when we hit your opinion on something and you become Almighty God because you don't think you're right. You know you're right, and then you're obnoxious, and then you're arrogant, and then you're all immovable, and then your face gets all red. Well, see, what happened is you just looked at the wedding ring and you took your eyes off your beloved. Religious people do it all the time. They fight about nothing. Ain't no fight like a church fight. You think you jumped into a gang? Mm-mm. That's nothing. That's nothing. You see those church mamas fight and pull those earrings off and those shoes come on. I'm telling you what, there's no church like a church. And the church fights always fought over it things. Ridiculous where they put the chairs. The pew has been there for 52 years and my family has sat in that pew. And you moved it. One theologian told me, he said, Craig, you can change the doctrine of the church, but never change the furniture. Because you people will kill over sitting in their chair. Do you see? Do you see? Now, loving God is a face-to-face communion, love with him. He just wants to love you. He not only loves you, he's in love with you. And as such, he is calling you into his kingdom rule. He says, I want you to surrender to my kingdom. What's your kingdom like, Lord? Is it boring? With weird people, with strange shibboleths who think serving you is, you know, binding themselves up on poles. You know, the early monks used to sit on a pole for 40 years, you know.
And this was supposed to have spiritual value. He's been on a pole, yes, for 40 years.
Why?
Well, I don't know. He got it in his head that that's pleasing God.
How's that pleasing God? He's sitting up on a bloody pole. He's not feeding the hungry. He's not visiting those in prison who are in need. He's not doing anything for anyone. I know. You can't tell him anything. Hold on. We need to send his food up. Here comes the food. Do you see how you can do some crazy thing in the name of God that has nothing to do with God? And in fact, you never reach anybody your entire life. You die and God goes, why did you sit on a pole for 40 years?
Well, I heard a voice. It wasn't so much a voice as vision, but so much a vision as, well,
quit doing crazy things in his name. How would you feel if someone represented your business and they have horrible breath, they wear a clown outfit, they offend everybody, and they do it all in your name and hand your business card out at the end of offending somebody? Well, that wouldn't go well for your little business, would it? Well, God's got a lot of weird people who have lost their face-to-face sense of I-thou with him and are I-it addicted to whether we worship on Saturday or Sunday, which one? Let's go to war on that. Only Christian people can can go to war on non-essentials, right? Whether or not women can wear pants in church. Ooh, clothesline religion. That was big in the 50s. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You'd think it was World War III if a woman walked into church in jeans. They would have just run you out on a rail. Do you see how even well-meaning people, once they get their I-thou face-to-face communion with God off and out of focus, anything can take that place? Well, let me tell you about the kingdom of God, because Paul said the one thing the kingdom of God is not reducible to is trivialities, foolishness. Beloved, life under God is a glad experience. Every time Jesus mentions the kingdom, 16 times, he says it's blessed, happy, happy. Read the four Gospels. You're reading everything else. Read the Gospel of John. Take a look and see what Jesus is like. He's not boring at all. He is life itself. Every invitation to the gospel is an invitation to happiness. Jesus says all through the scripture, let me just read you a few wonderful verses here. In Matthew 13, verse 44, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field. Jesus said, knowing God face to face in an I-thou communion is like you're plowing in your boring 9-to-5, right? And the ground's hard, and you haven't had enough rain, and you're like, just sort of, and then you hit something with your plow. And it's a big container, and you've broken a container, and you go and you look, and there's $30 million of treasure hidden that someone in a different time hid. and you just found it. You're doing your 9-to-5 job, and you trip on something, fall down, and it breaks through the floor, and you discover $30 million. Now, in this story, Jesus says the guy's having a stroke, right?
Yeah!
He's freaking out. So he goes, and he tries to calm down and not show any tick at all that he's discovered something. You know, have you ever found something really fun, and you don't want to tell anybody? People say, what's the matter? You go, nothing. Nothing. So he goes and he begs and he steals and he borrows and he buys that piece of ground, right? And he finally pulls it off because only he knows that buried in that right spot there is a treasure, a hidden treasure. Jesus said, loving me and loving my Father and I thou intimacy is discovering a treasure. And the treasure could be anything you want it to be. My daughter and I were just watching a Netflix last night about a lady that owns property. And in the back of the property, just before World War II, they find this Anglo-Saxon fortune. It's a big boat that's buried on land that used to belong to Henry VIII. And it's just like this. I told my daughter, I said, baby, I'm preaching that tomorrow. But I love historical collectibles. I love antiques. I love antiquities. And when I go into an antiquity bazaar, forget about it. If I'm in Cairo at the Cairo Bazaar, forget about it. Because it's just like, you know what I mean? I'm searching for treasure. And Jesus said, to know the Father face to face is like discovering a treasure when you weren't expecting it. Now, is that positive or negative? Yeah, that's good news. That's good news. And you know, the common religious people in Jesus' day were more addicted to the time they spent in the temple and the feasts and the festivals, and those are all good things. And the burnt offering is good, and the meal offering was good, and the sin offering was good, and the trespass offering was good, and the peace offering was good, and the feasts and festivals were good. And it's sort of neat because God gave all those little trinkets as fingers pointing to really important things, but at the end of the day, they aren't God. It's just a finger pointing to him. It's like that fiance, wherever she is, we'll have to look on Google Maps if we can find her. In the world. She's still following that engagement ring somewhere. And left the guy and never looked into his eyes again. There's something wrong with that. I know religious people that are like that. They're enamored with their gifts God gives them, or the ability, or the talent, or the opportunity, or the funds, or the and slowly they don't look eye to eye with him, and they're looking at that thing, and it may even be a good thing, but in one step. When anything becomes the main thing other than God, the Bible calls it idolatry. See, you would never worship Baal, but you would perhaps take your eyes off a face-to-face relationship with Jesus, going after a relationship that's really new. Shiny, shiny. It doesn't take much for the devil to get us off looking at things. Shiny, shiny. Just bring this across Craig's path. Shiny, shiny. And I can find myself looking from God to it in a heartbeat like that. Has that ever happened to you? It just something momentarily takes your attention and your total focus, and you haven't thought about God in, oh, forever. Paul the Apostle said, the kingdom of God is not getting obsessed about stuff that he gives you. Enjoy the blessings he's given you, but never reduce him to that. How do you want to be loved? Do you want to be used? Now, parents, you know this. When a child is unweaned, all they see is the nipple, right? All they want is to nurse, right? But there's a time when a child realizes mom is not a milk dispensing machine, but there is actually, what do you call that piece of skin around the nipple? Mom. There's a mommy there. There's a who, remember? First you think she's just a nipple. And then as the child is weaned and given new food, the child like wakes up one day and goes, hey, there's a who at the end of that. See, they were having an I-it relationship with the milk dispensing machine, and now, mama. Well, she was there the whole time. But you see, that's a part of growing up. When we're unweaned, we're addicted to the nipple. When we're weaned, we see there is a mama associated and attached to it. Well, that analogy is very good because many of us have been thanking God. We're addicted to things God has given us, everything that's allowed us to live up until this moment. But he's hoping there will come the time when we go, oh, he's a who. Oh, he has feelings. I had a friend once, and she had just given her heart to Jesus and accepted him as her Savior. And he spoke to her and said, you love me right now because I saved you. And that's okay. But it will be deeper after a while. You know, if someone saves you from a burning building, you're grateful, right? But you know what? It gets even deeper. He wants a depth of face-to-face communion with us. And who can ignore a kingdom this beautiful? Look at Jesus as the kingdom of God. It's like a banquet. It's like a Jewish banquet. There was so much majesty and so much fun at a Jewish banquet. The one thing you would want to go to is a Jewish wedding or a Jewish banquet. The finest food, the finest music, the finest joy and delight and dancing and, oh my gosh, this is what the kingdom is like. The I Thou kingdom is not boring. I don't know. Contrary to your experience, go to another church. Hang around new people. Because people who know him face to face are the greatest fun and the greatest delight to be with. Hang around people that make the baby leap in your womb. Hang around people that make you feel the joy of the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like the man who discovers the treasure. Can you feel that? Someone comes to your door and they said you won the lottery. You know, good news, you've won the lottery. It's like, you know, you're going to go through 24 to 48 hours. Of denial. It's going to be like, that can't happen. This can't happen. I'm the richest person in the world. I'll give a little to the church. No, I'm not an Old Testament person. No. So you go through your whole trip trying to adjust to the fact that you won the lottery. That's what God is like. He's chasing us down, and we think he's a serial killer about to kill us, and he just wants to give us the winning lottery ticket. Hi, didn't want to bother you, but I love you. It's like, well, I thought you were going to kill me. Well, I'm not going to kill you. I was going to give you the lottery ticket. You see, our God picture is important, and it needs to be adjusted when it's wrong. Paul the Apostle said, the I Thou kingdom of God is not boring. It is not religious things you do. Those at best are finger pointers to him. You know, there's two ways that you can represent somebody, okay? There's descriptive. There's the descriptive way. In other words, you could write to your parents and say, Mother, Father, I have found the most beautiful angel girl of all time. She is perfect. She listens to me. She is lovely. She's selfless. She's... You can descriptively go on and on and on. You know what I'm saying? 27 pages of description. Or that's descriptive. Or you can reveal her denotatively. You can bring her home and say, there she is. Isn't she wonderful? Isn't she everything I said? See, one's descriptive, one's denotative. So you can hear about God all your life, but when you see how wonderful he is, you just go, oh my God. The best thing to do is denotatively bring the girl home. There she is. They can talk to her. They can question her. They can see how pretty she is. It's that, you see, God wants us denotatively to realize that it's one thing to hear about him, even read the Bible.
And forth the kingdom of Jezareth came forth to the tent peg in the house of Rashomon and took the bits in little pots and
Oh, God. You know, you ever try to read the Bible without context and just pick it up? And just go, I thought there was a theme here. I thought there was like a beginning, middle, and end. Well, we'll get to that another time. Or you can meet him and his presence can come upon you and your love. He meets you and you feel the Holy Ghost. And you go, oh, I love this. Hey! That is an I Thou denotative moment. That's when you meet him on his terms. And you're never the same. People go, what happened to you? I met Jesus. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. I don't know either. But I'm a new person. Paul says the kingdom of God is not reducible to food and drink and Sabbaths and religious observance and reading the Bible. But the kingdom of God, he says, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you know what that means? The kingdom of God is righteousness. That means a life put right. What happens when we meet Jesus? Our life is put right. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter how we've sinned. It doesn't matter what we've done. When we meet him, I, thou, face to face, he puts it right. You get like a chiropractic adjustment. Everything's put in place. You go, I don't even know what happened today. You know, when I accepted Christ, I didn't know what had happened. I didn't. A guy on TV said, pray this prayer after me, and I did. It was something like, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sins, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I ask you to be my Savior. Amen. You know, I was looking for lightning. You know, nothing. But over the next two weeks, I just can't describe it. Everything was put right. Something happened. Righteousness came in. He put it right. I couldn't believe it. I didn't read the Bible anymore. I don't know what, but everything started. My feelings caught up with my faith. Because I felt nothing when I did it. But the kingdom of God, when we surrender to his rule, he puts things right. Happens in a minute. Just things that were always jigsawed and always broken and knots tied infinitely on lines. They're just gone. Peace. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness, a life put right. Paul said the kingdom of God is peace, a life at rest. When we see his face, everything's put right. And this rest comes. It's like, oh, I think I'm at the boneless chicken ranch. I think I may just have to fall down and lay on the ground. Life at rest. Did you ever see that Gary Larson? The boneless chicken ranch. They're just all laying on the ground. No infrastructure. When I met Jesus, I didn't feel lightning, but things were put right. And secondly, rest came. Peace. It was just like, whew. That's why people drink. That's why people smoke. It's a legitimate need you're meeting in an illegitimate way because there is a peace you were born to receive that will put things right and put you at rest just like that. And it's magical. It's mystical. When did it happen? I don't know. I couldn't mark on the calendar. It could have happened 30 seconds ago for you. You don't even have to do anything religious. It's just like you just go, mm-hmm. You know, you just go, mm-hmm, and he comes in. Things are put right. Things are at rest, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is a delightful experience. His I, thou kingdom is fun. Jesus said it's like a banquet. And when the religious leaders asked him the dumbest question of all, why are you hanging around sinners? Jesus says, don't you know the Father? And he tells him a story of a lost sheep. He says, once there was a man who lost one sheep. And he searched and he searched and he saw that it left and he left the 99 and he left all of them to find that one lost sheep. And behold, he found him. God has left everything to find you. The one who numbered your hairs this morning in the shower, the one who counts by ones. And when he found the sheep, he rejoiced. It says everyone rejoiced. The Bible says that all the angels of heaven rejoice over one who repents. One who says to God, I'd like to know you. I want this I-thou subject-to-subject relationship. I'd like to know and be known, love and be loved. And when that happens, Jesus said, all the heavens rejoice. Heaven is a boisterous place 24/7. There are 7 billion people on the planet. And whenever one of them even looks toward God to want him, all the angels rejoice. That's phenomenal. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like the little sheep that was lost and found, and now everybody's rejoicing. Secondly, he said the kingdom is like a coin. These women would drop coins on their black basalt floors, their lava floors in Galilee. And if you ever drop a black basalt coin on a black basalt floor, you can't see it, right? I keep losing my wallet. I have a black wallet in my black car with my black chairs, and I put the wall. I keep saying I'm going to put some new color on it. I'm going to put some red on it. I'm going to, because I get right in the car and I drop it right in the, and I can't see it. And that's what would happen in Galilee. Your floors were made of lava, black basalt, and a woman would drop one of her coins, and she couldn't see it. Jesus said it's like that woman. It was a coin related to her wedding ceremony, so it was special to her. You know, have you ever lost something that just means the world to you, but everybody else goes, oh, that's the big deal. Well, this woman is looking, and look, she's on her hands and knees. She's feeling her way, because you can't even see in that darkness. But she finds the coin, it says, and she does a crazy dance, because she found what she was looking for. Jesus said, that's the way the kingdom is. It's like finding that sheep, and everyone, she throws a party because she found what was lost. That's what God is like. And that's how he views you. When you reach out to him the least little bit, instead of reaching out to maybe something else to meet your need, all of heaven rejoices. And then Jesus said, it's like a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. The story of the prodigal son. The son said to his father, Father, I wish you were dead than to be with you another minute. I wish I had my inheritance now that I'm only going to get when you're dead and in a box. And the father, with wisdom, gave him his inheritance. And it says he went into a wild land and riotously spent all of it on prostitutes, high living, ruined his life, ruined the fortune. And he woke up one day in a pig pen, Jesus said. He's eating the food that you feed the pigs. And the boy said to himself, I have sinned against heaven and against earth, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me, I pray thee, as one of your hired servants. And it says, when the father saw him on the horizon, he leapt and ran like a crazy man. And the boy is trying to confess, and the father begins to kiss him. He can't hear his confession of sin because he's kissing him. And he says, bring the shoes, put them on his feet, bring the garment, cover him, bring the ring of the region, put it on him. For my son, kill the fatted calf, start the party, for he that was dead is now alive. He that was lost is now found. The boy wasn't even allowed to confess his sins because his daddy was kissing him. Jesus said, that is what the kingdom is like. Want a bit of that? You want to be hooked up with something that much fun, that glorious? Well, then, thank God. All you have to do is say yes, Jesus. That's all. You don't have to wear a religious hat. You don't need to close your eyes, get on a knee. You don't need to genuflect. You don't need to do anything, because he's done it all for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. He took care of the whole thing. All he says is, we've seen how you can live your life up to now. We've seen what's happened. But from this second on, your life can change. I can make your life right. I can put you at rest and fill you with joy. Right now, all you have to do is say, yes. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord. Every one of your precious daughters, Lord. I pray that deep in their hearts, Lord, that they would begin to feel the warmth of your holy love. They would begin to feel the butterflies of joy, the thought that this might be true. God might count by ones. God might just love me. It might be that he has a new life for me, that he can put my life right, that he can put me at rest, that he can give me this joy. He can give me the joy of someone finding a treasure. Yes, beloved, it's for you right now. To all the daughters of the Most High God, he loves you. He doesn't just love you, he's in love with you. And all you have to do is just say yes in your heart. Yes, Jesus. And he will come in and cleanse. He'll do everything. He'll do the house renovation. He will do everything. He'll do all the redecoration by his Holy Spirit. You just say, mm-hmm. That's all. And Father, for each son that is watching, all of your precious sons, Lord, please let them know that you are desperately in love with them, Lord, that they're the apple of your eye. And that with just one yes, you can enter in, Lord, and begin to bring this joy, this kingdom joy of discovering treasure, being at a banquet, being at a wedding celebration, that would begin to resonate inside their being, oh God. We want to represent this kind of joy, excitement, and anticipation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That amen means so be it, all right? Can you just everything I said, you can say, so be it. That's it. That's it. Now, you just leave it be. He's planted a seed in your heart. It's going to grow over the next week or two, and you're going to start having hungers you have not had. You're going to start loving things. The Bible bored me to death. I became voracious. Start with the Gospel of John. Forget the Old Testament. Go to John and just read the thing 20 times. That's my first little order. And prayer? It's just talking to God like we're talking. Like, that's it. You don't need to close your eyes. God doesn't need eyes closed. Just talk to him like you would go on a walk. Get on a motorcycle. Get in your car. Just talk to God. And he will warm your heart and lead your life. Amen. This is good news. I wish somebody told me this 45 years ago. Well, it's never too late to do the right thing. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance unto you and give you peace. God bless you.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.